Would you turn with me to the book of Romans? Last week, we finished Genesis 19, and I've had this on my mind for about a month now. Paul, you'll be interested. You asked me about bringing a message on each epistle. I've had that on my mind so much. And I am going to attempt to bring a message from each of the epistles in the New Testament, one message that summarizes the whole message. And we're going to look at the book of Romans this morning. And I would request that you would pray for me that I would be enabled to do this. I would request that you would pray for yourself, that the Lord would speak to you and deliver you from having your mind wander and hear what this message says. Now, I read that passage from Job chapter 25, and like I said, it's supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible, and it asks this question: how can man be just with God? Now, if you say, well, I already know the answer to that question, I question whether you do, just with that attitude. How can man be just with God? How can he be clean, which is born of a woman? Now, it's my prayer through these messages that the gospel would be preached, that God would be glorified, that God's people be edified, and that sinners will be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, while Romans was not the first epistle written, it's the first one given in the New Testament. And in this epistle of Romans, Paul defines the gospel. Now, that interests me. Well, I would not say it's more important than any other epistle. I'm not able to do that. I would say that there's none more important. And the main theme of Romans is answering that question: how can a man be just before God? How can he be clean, which is born of woman? Now, let me give you some thoughts that I think would help us in considering this. What would you think of a judge who justified a criminal? You would say he's unjust. He's not good. He does not deserve to be in that position. He justifies people who are criminals. Yet the Scripture speaks of God justifying the ungodly. Now, how can that be? Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says to the Romans, I long to see you. You know, he'd never met these people. He knew of them, but he'd never met them. And he said, I long to see you. Look what he says in verse 14. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. This understanding God has given me of the gospel, I'm indebted to bring that message to you. That's what Paul's saying. Now, if I understood how COVID could be cured, and we wouldn't deal with it anymore, and I refrain from letting anybody know, what would I be? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Well, Paul is saying, I know how God can be just and justify the ungodly, which is of infinite more importance than a cure for COVID. I know that. And I am a debtor to let all men know of this, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Boy, that interests me. And we're introduced at this time to this concept of the Jews and the Greeks. That's big in Scripture, isn't it? The Jews and the Greeks. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, as we're going to see, the Jew is the person with a revelation from God, the Bible. The Greek is the person without a revelation from God, without some written word. The Jews have the Bible. Sodom had no Bible. The Greeks, the Gentiles, had no revelation from God. Now, to both of these people, Jews and Greeks, me and you, the gospel of Christ is the only hope. For therein, verse 17, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now that's such an important term. There's no more important term in the Scripture. The righteousness of God. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written four times, the just shall live by faith. And the book of Romans tells us what that means. The just shall live by faith. Now, I think it's very interesting that there's no attempt in any book in the Bible or in Romans to prove the existence of God. There is no need. Everyone is born with that knowledge. Look in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, we looked at this in Sunday school this morning out of Psalm 19. Creation says, God is. Everyone can see that. Everyone can see that somebody all-powerful made this place. And nobody made Him. He is eternal. That's not saving knowledge, but it does render a man without excuse. The Bible makes no attempt to prove the existence of God. The Bible begins with our state before God. Somebody says, I want to know what my purpose is. I want to know who I am. Well, I can tell you who you are. That's not hard. And I know what your purpose is to glorify God. Let's get those things out of the way first. But the question is, what is my state? What is my personal state? What is your personal state before the living God? Verse 19 of chapter 3. I'm going to read this and then we're going to get back to it after looking at some things said in these first two chapters. Here is my personal state before God. Not does God exist. What is my state before God? Now we know, Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, Jew and Gentile, may become guilty before God. Look up in verse 9. chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews, are we better than they, those Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, I want to talk just for a few moments about Jews and about Gentiles. And I must talk first about Gentiles. They are people without a Bible. Somebody says, well, what about the heathen that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel the way you and I have, that have had no revelation from God? What about people who have not heard the gospel? Well, Paul tells us about them in Romans 1, verse 21, because that, when they knew God, these Gentiles, and really he's talking about the Greek philosophers at this time, the wisest men the world had to offer, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, these men, because that when they knew God, they saw Him from the light of creation, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They were not thankful for who God is, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than or more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now let's look where these people are described in verse 29. These people with no revelation from God. The Scripture says they're filled, plumb full, no room for anything else, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, sexual sin, wickedness, covetousness, desiring what God hadn't given, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Not only do they enjoy committing sin, they enjoy other people committing sin and get pleasure from it. Now, what about these people? What about these people? Are they evil? That description I just read, is that a bad person? Is that a sinful person? Is that a wicked person? Look what Paul says next in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever that thou judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. Now, do you hear what that says? That person I just read about at the end of Romans 1, that's me and you. That's me. That's you. That's what God says. And for me to look in judgment toward any of those people, all I'm doing is condemning myself and exposing myself as a hypocrite. Now that's God's testimony. And these people, look what it says about them in verse 14 that never had a Bible. Verse 14 of chapter 2. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, they don't need a written revelation to know the difference between right and wrong. You know, everybody knows it's wrong to lie, don't they? Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everybody knows it's wrong to kill. The commandments of God. Somebody says we need to be taught how to live. We already know how to live. We're born with that knowledge. We're born knowing the difference between right and wrong. But here's all this does for these people, which show the law, the the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. This is all we can come up with, an excuse or an accusation against ourselves. That's all that does. Well, what about the people with a revelation from God? Look in verse 17. Here's the Jews. We talked about the Gentiles. Here's the Jews. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and provest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You're confident that you're a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest the man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest the man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law, we've got this revelation from God. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now these are the people with the revelation from God. If anything, they're worse in their standing before God. Jews and Gentiles. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 9. And this is why he says this, what we've been looking at. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews, we people with a revelation from God? Are we better than those who have no revelation from God? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. Now, this is not man's opinion. As it is written. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That is what is written. So back to verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. What is our state before God? My state, your state. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all excuses banished. And that all the world may become guilty before God. Now let me tell you what that means. That means if God sent me or you to hell, just and holy is His name. That's what that means. Can you say amen to that? Do you believe that? All the world stands guilty before God. Now we see from the Bible that our state before a just and holy God is guilty. Is there anything I can do to change that? That's a good question. That's an important question. Is there anything I can do to change that state? Verse 20 answers that question. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. That's the key. His sight. The answer to that question is no. There's nothing you or I can do to change that. No flesh is going to be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all you're left with, is the knowledge of sin. Now, with that in mind, no, there is nothing I can do to change that. Does that mean there's no hope? Does that mean I just got to sit and wait till I die and go to hell? Does that mean there's no hope for somebody like me? Let's go on reading, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without my personal obedience to the law. Listen, salvation is dependent upon me doing anything. I'm toast. Same is true with you. But now the righteousness of God without the law. That means I can be saved by the righteousness of God. That means the righteousness of God can demand my salvation. That means I can have the righteousness of God. That's what that means. The righteousness of God without the law, without my obedience to the law, is manifested. How can I know this is true? How can I know this is just not pie in the sky? Because it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, what I'm giving you right now is the message of the Bible. This is not some denominational distinctive. This is not what the Baptists believe or the Catholics believe or the Codrove Grace Church believes. It doesn't have anything to do with it. This is the witness of the law and the prophets. This is what the Bible has always taught. This is how a man has always only been able to approach God. And what is it? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this righteousness of God is the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, is Jesus Christ God? According to the Bible, He is. He's not like God. Somebody says He's just like God. No, He is God. God the Father said unto God the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. That's what the Father said to the Son. And when Jesus Christ obeyed God's law, it's the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Not just by the mercy of God, not just by the grace of God, but by the righteousness of God. Where His righteousness demands your salvation. You can be saved by having the very righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as your personal righteousness before God. Oh, I'm interested in that, aren't you? Well, who's this for? Who's this for? Well, He tells us in the text. Even, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and upon all them that believe. Now, you know what that tells me? Faith is the evidence that God has done something for you. You don't have the right to even suspect that God has mercy for you if you do not believe His gospel. It's unto all them that believe. Now, here's a big question. Believe what? Believe what? Well, He tells us clearly in this passage of Scripture. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's begin right here. Believe what? That there's no difference. There's no difference between the preacher and the drug pusher. There's no difference. All have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. And that describes us all. Me and you, all have sinned. And God is so glorious that sin is defined as coming short of His glory. All have sinned. Now, what all does that mean? Let me be real simple. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about you. All have sinned. That means all you have ever done is sinned. That's it. That would describe every action that ever came from me, every action that ever came from you. It's sin. Somebody says, I don't agree with that. Well, I'm sorry. Still true. It means that I cannot not sin. I'm going to go 10 seconds without sin. Can't be done. You see, you have an evil nature. I have an evil nature we were born with. A man, because of his nature, all he does is sin. And he cannot not sin. And let me say this. My sin is my fault. It's all my fault. I can't blame somebody else. My sin is all my fault. Until I'm brought to that place where it's all my fault, I've never asked for mercy. The only time you ask for mercy is when your sin is all your fault. My sin is all my fault, and my sin renders me in this position to where I can't look in judgment down my nose at any sinner on the face of God's earth. That's what Romans 2:1 says. You're inexcusable. Whosoever you are, the judge, you the judge, doest. And that word is in the present tense, active voice. Somebody says, I don't do those things. Well, you expect me to believe God or you? I believe God over you. Yeah, you do. You do. I do. All these things. My sin. It's all my fault. And I'm unable to look in judgment. I do it all the time. Get around me. I don't want to judge you while I'm judging you. I'm judging you, you're judging me. That's so evil, but it's just the case. That's the way we are. We're so... But I know this. My sin has rendered me... I got no claims on God. Because of my sin, I've got no claims on God. If He leaves me in myself, He's just and right. Amen? Amen. Now let's go on reading. This is what we believe. This is given to all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look, we're not stopping with what I just said. Look at this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now here is the gospel. Remember the initial question? How can a man be just with God? How can he be clean, which is born of woman? Well, here's the answer to that question. Being justified. Having been justified. Now this thing of justification, it's not something you decide to accept. It's not something that's offered to you. It is the act of God. That's so important. It's the act of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's the act of God. And understand this about justification. If I'm justified, all that bad stuff I've used to describe us in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, none of it's so with regard to us. If I'm justified, you know what that means? It means I'm sinless. It means I'm perfectly righteous before God. It means I have no sin. It means I have no guilt. It means the very righteousness of God, the law of God, demands my salvation. That's what justification is. Was there anything I need to do to get this? Being justified, what's the next word? Freely. The only thing that would disqualify you from being justified is having something in you that would cause it. That's the only thing that would disqualify you. Being justified freely with no reason in you. Freely! Freely! without cost. Now, although it's free to you, it wasn't free to God. He spared not His own Son. Let's go on reading. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the bloody death, the sacrificial death, the sin-removing death that is in Christ Jesus. Redeemed. Redeemed. Now, this concept of redemption, you know, we always read of stories of redemption. He redeemed Himself. He redeemed Himself. He's redeemed Himself. Now, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't know anything about you redeeming yourself. But we're given the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. This is where this comes from. If you lost everything and you couldn't get it back, you were in trouble. There's not anything you could do to get it back. But according to the law, if you had a kinsman redeemer, he had the right to go to that person who you lost everything to and said, I'm buying it back for him. They didn't have any choice. This was law. He had to be a near kinsman. Christ is a near kinsman. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, the God-man Christ Jesus. He has the right to do it. He has the ability to do it. And He has the willingness to do it. The redemption. And listen, if He redeems you, you're redeemed. There ain't no such thing as somebody, Christ dying for somebody and paying for their sins and then winding up going to hell anyway. No, everybody He died for is redeemed. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Whom God hath set forth. Now that word set forth, the other times it's used in the New Testament is translated purposed. This is God's purpose. This is God's foreordination. This has always been God's purpose. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Now what in the world does that word mean? It means a sin-removing sacrifice. He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. He's a sin-removing sacrifice. You know what that means? That means if He removed your sin right now before God, you have no sin. None. He removed it. He separated from you as far as the east is from the west. It's no more. God set Him forth to be a propitiation. All your sins propitiated, removed. They're no more. Through faith in His blood. Now, here's something that every believer has in common. We have faith in His blood, don't we? Do you believe, now let me ask you, do you believe the blood of Jesus Christ is all that is needed to make you to be clean before God? Nothing else. Let me repeat that. Nothing else. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, I have faith in His blood. Because of whose blood? Not just some general, because blood was shed, because of whose blood was shed. This is the blood of the God-man. He's incapable of failure. He's incapable of not having whatever He intended to do. When He said, it is finished. Propitiation accomplished. Sin removed. Whom God set forth purpose to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. And that's so important. Not to declare His mercy. I'm thankful for His mercy. Not to declare His grace. I'm thankful for His grace. But to declare His righteousness. Righteousness. What's that mean? That means the very attribute of the righteousness of God demands that Todd Neibert be in heaven. That's what that means. You see, this is what Christ did. This is the gospel. This is how man can be just with God. What Christ did. The very righteousness of God. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The long-suffering of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that's what the gospel declares. God's righteousness. That he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, it is clear that the only people who will be saved are the people who believe in Jesus, as he says. Is that clear? No one will be saved but that person who believes in Christ. Now, how can I have some assurance that what he did for me? Well, let's begin here, real briefly. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save the elect. I didn't say it right, did I? He did come to save the elect. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the elect. I didn't say that right either, did I? Can you put yourself in this demographic? When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you can put yourself in that demographic, Jesus Christ died for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Would that be you? I'm not asking you if you're a believer. I'm not asking you if you know Christ died for you. I'm not asking you if you have saving faith. I'm not asking you if you have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm asking you this. Are you a sinner? If you are, Christ died for you, and you're called upon to believe on Him as all you need. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Is there something we can take credit for? It is excluded. It's excluded. We got closure on this. There's nothing you can boast in. Don't worry about it. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Seriously? Nay, but by the law of faith. I like that word, the law of faith. You know, every believer's got a law in them that won't let them look anywhere but Christ. It's part of your nature. It's a law in you. You can't look anywhere but Christ. Don't you love the law of faith? It's in your nature. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? Do we just say all that law stuff? It's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. Ten Commandments don't matter. God forbid. We establish the law. You know, the only way you honor God's law is by looking to Christ as its fulfillment. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, that's the message of Romans. It deals with a lot of other things, but they're all related to this. It deals with our fallen Adam. It deals with union with Christ. It deals with election and predestination. But it is all a part of this one message. The message of the Bible. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the gospel of your Son. How we thank you for who you are. How we thank you for all your glorious attributes. Lord, how we love and adore the glory of your person. How we love your way of being just and justifying ungodly sinners through your gospel. Lord, how we admire your power and your wisdom and your grace and your love and your justice. Lord, you're altogether glorious, altogether lovely in the person of your Son. We ask in Christ's name that you would take your word. Lord, the words of a man are weak, vain words that are utterly ineffectual, but that you take your word and bless it to our heart and our understanding for the glory of your name. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us.